Good evening. If you would turn with me again to Acts chapter 3. Well, tonight we return to our consideration of the life of Peter, and as we do so, we'll be considering a miracle here tonight. It's a miracle that I suspect that most of us, including even the children here, are familiar with. You've heard of this miracle before, the healing of a lame man. So as we're here in Acts chapter 3, if we would just look at a few verses, picking up the reading in verse 6 as Peter is speaking to this lame man. In verse 6 we read, "But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Well, let us come to God now and ask for his help as we consider this miracle this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do again come to you and plead for your help. Lord, how desperately we need your Spirit to come amongst us, to give us guidance and direction, to help us to understand that which is contained within your word. We pray, Father, that you would impress upon our hearts, impress upon our minds, all that you would have for us this night. And in particular, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might come, even in the lives of some that are here this night who are yet apart from you. Oh, Lord, we pray that as they hear of the Savior, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit that they might hear him, as it were, for the first time, a willing and able Savior, ready to receive them and to save them. We pray, our Father, that this night may be a day of salvation for some. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Problems. We all experience problems. Some problems are small. Some problems are big. Some problems are short-term. Some problems are long-term. And many times we're able to take action. We're able to resolve that problem. However, for some of us, there may come a time in our lives when we encounter a problem that we just cannot solve. We find that problem that we face, that the solution to that problem is outside of our control. That there is nothing that we can do in our own strength to solve the problem. And this problem, it never seems to end. Well, in our message this evening, we will meet a lame man. A man who has a problem. It's a problem that he cannot solve. It's a problem that, for him, I'm sure, it seems like it'll never end. But then this lame man meets Peter and John, and he is healed. And as we consider this miracle of the healing of a lame man, we will do so using this following outline. First, we will look at a lame man's problem is solved. And as we do so, we'll look at the problem defined and then the solution to that problem. And then secondly, we will look at a far greater problem that is solved. And then we will look at that problem explained and the solution to that problem. And then there will be some closing thoughts. So a lame man's problem is solved. The problem is explained as we begin our reading in Acts chapter 3. In verse 1, we read of Peter and John who are on their way to the temple. They're on their way to pray. And as they are going, they encounter a man with a problem. He has a problem. He is lame. We read of him in verse 2. In verse 2, we read this, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." Well, in this verse, we can note at least three things regarding this man's problem. His problem of being lame is a problem that he is born with. It's a problem that he is unable to solve. It's a problem that causes him to be reliant on mercy. So his problem being a problem that he is born with. The fact that he was lame, this was not something that is recent. It's not due to an injury that he suffered. It's not due to some disease that he contracted. No, we're told here that this man is lame from birth. He was born with this problem. This is all that he has known all of his life. As a child, I'm sure that when the reality of being lame struck home to him, and he fully understood that he would never, ever be able to stand or to walk or to run or to jump, I can only imagine that this must have been devastating to this man. It's a problem that he has had his entire life. We're told later in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, that this man is now more than 40 years old. Think of it. Over 40 years this man has suffered. It's a long time for anyone to suffer. And each day, and every day, he wakes up. And he wakes up to the same problem. He's not able to walk. It's a problem that is always present with him. It's a problem that persists. It's a problem. It's never going to go away. It does not get better. This is the problem that he has, of this problem of being lame. It's a problem. It's a condition that he's had from birth. But then secondly, we see that it's a problem that he is not able to solve. As we will read later, it appears that this problem is a physical problem. It's a problem that it's in some way connected to the bones in his ankles and his feet. And although we do not know what the specific medical condition may be, but what we do know is this. We know that it has resulted in this man being lame and unable to stand or to walk. And he was powerless. Powerless to change the fact that he is lame. There's no exercise that he could do to make himself better. There's no treatments or some type of special remedy that he could take. There's nothing that would give him strength in his feet and his ankles. Nothing that would enable this man to be able to stand and walk. So this is the problem of being lame for him. It's a problem that he does not have the ability to solve. But then thirdly, we see that this problem of being lame it's a problem that causes him to be reliant on mercy. Due to his inability to walk, he must rely on others to carry him from one place to another. Perhaps early on, it was his parents who could pick him up and carry him about. But as he grew, as he got older, as he got bigger, he had to rely on the mercy of others. Perhaps several men, maybe from his family, maybe friends, who would have to lift him up and carry him. Think of that. What a humbling experience that must have been. To be impotent and helpless. To be absolutely dependent on others. And this dependence on others extended beyond the need for help to being moved from one place to another. Since he is unable to walk, and to stand, he's not able to work. He's got there is no means for him to be able to provide for himself, for his daily needs. And therefore, he must resort to being dependent on others. He must look to others to give him money by which he might survive. He must beg. He asks for alms. He must look to others for charity. Each day, crying out to those that might pass by, hoping for someone who might stop and give him some money, perhaps just enough for that day's food. I can only imagine what that must have been like. But then sadly, the reality as it sinks in, I imagine this started to become a routine for this man. Each day, he gets up. Each day, he finds his friends or family members and have them carry him to the beautiful gate. And he takes the place there at the gate, an ideal location, as many Jews are on their way to the temple to worship. And there he spends his day begging for alms, asking for money from those that might pass by who are going into the temple. This is the problem of him being lame. It's a problem that required him to be reliant upon mercy. So this is the problem explained. The man's problem is that he is lame. It's a problem that he is born with. It's a problem that he's unable to solve, and it's a problem that causes him to be reliant on mercy. But next, may we notice the solution for this man's problem. And as we look at the solution, we will look at the words of Peter. We will look at the source of the solution. And then we will look at the extent of the solution. So the words of Peter. But this day is not like any other day for this man. On this day, as Peter and John are walking by, he asked them of alms. We read of this in verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And in response to his request, Peter and John stopped. And we read in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. I imagine it's likely that this lame man, his hopes are raised. These men have stopped. Perhaps they're going to give me some money. Maybe it's enough money for the day. Then Peter speaks these words to this man. He says this, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What Peter tells him at first may have been very disappointing. Peter and John said, "We have no money. We do not have silver or gold." I'm sure his heart must have sunk at that moment. But what they tell them, what they do have for him, is a far greater value than silver or gold. It's a solution that will solve this man's problem of being lame. It will change his life forever. And in the name of Jesus, this lame man, a man who has been lame for his entire life, he is commanded to rise and to walk. And then something that is amazing happens to this man. We read it in verse 7 and 8. And he, being Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. This lame man, who from birth, who was unable to walk due to some medical condition, a condition that afflicted him and prevented him from being able to stand and walk. He is now healed. Healed perfectly. Healed completely. With soundness and strength of feet and ankles. So much so that he is able to not only stand, but he leapt up. And he stood and he began to walk. Well, next then, we've heard the words of Peter, but let's now look at the source of the solution. What was the source of this healing? As we said before, the source is not found in this man. No, he has been lame from birth. He was unable throughout his entire life to do anything to solve his problem. But also, the source was not found in Peter and John. We read in verse 12, Peter, speaking to the men of Israel, says, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter denies that the source of the healing of this man was based on any power that he or John had. Further, he denies that it is not based on any piety or any holiness in them. So how then was he healed? By anticipating this question, Peter tells those who were present what the source of the healing was. In verse 16, look at it with me. He says this, "And his name," speaking of Jesus, "by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know." The faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. It was by faith that this man was healed. Not faith in himself. He was not looking to himself for some kind of inner strength that was going to enable him to stand up. He was not looking for some kind of power of positive thinking, thinking that, oh, I'm going to visualize this and I'm going to be able to stand up. No, it was not any faith in himself. And it was not faith in Peter or John. He's not looking at these men, relying on them, who may be an apostle or a holy man, that are going, he's going to provide me the strength to stand. No, it is by faith in the name of Jesus. The object of this man's faith is Jesus. He was looking to Jesus and to Jesus alone, relying solely on the power and the authority of Jesus for the strength to stand. Faith through Jesus. It was that faith that has made him strong. That faith that has given him, this man, this perfect health, this physical health, an unimpaired condition of the body in which all his members are healthy and fit for use. Well, as we think of faith, we are told of a faith that results solely in the physical healing of a person. In B.B. Warfield's book, Biblical Doctrines, in his chapter on faith, he writes this, what he calls a miracle faith. He defined it as a faith in which the immediate trust expressed is in the extraordinary power of Jesus for the performance of earthly effects. He states that there are several instances in Scripture of this, and to help us understand, well, what's he speaking about? Well, let's think about Matthew chapter 8. And the faith of the centurion. In Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, we read of the centurion. He appealed to Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. This centurion, he had faith in Jesus, in the power and the authority of Jesus. For he said that Jesus could only say the word and his servant would be healed. And Jesus commended this man's faith, the faith of the centurion. And Jesus then healed his servant. In verse 13, he says, go and let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus healed the servant, not in response to the faith of the servant, right? But in response to the faith of the centurion. The centurion was the one who believed that Jesus had the power, the extraordinary power, to heal the physical problems of his servant. And while at times there is faith that results solely in what B.B. Warfield describes as these earthly effects, such as physical healing, yet he writes this, ordinarily faith is expressed as soteriological faith directed to the person of Christ. Well, what is that? It's what we understand to be saving faith. Saving faith, to believe, to express reliance on Jesus for salvation. A trusting reliance on Jesus, resting in him. Jesus, the object of which saving faith rests. So as we consider the healing of this lame man, we have certainty that this faith that he has, this faith in Jesus, this is certainly a faith that produced physical healing, right? We see it. It's obvious to all that are present. He leaps to his feet. He stands and walks. And we're told of it. Peter tells us all, tells all that gathered, that all who were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened, Peter says that it is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man was given perfect health. But the question we may have, and it's the question that I really wrestled with for a while, is this question. As this lame man has been healed, was there also spiritual healing? Does this man also have saving faith? It's obvious he has faith onto a physical healing, but does he have saving faith? And while we're not told specifically in the text, I am persuaded that we have good reason to believe that this man had saving faith. Why do I say that? I think if we look at his reactions, his reactions to what has just happened to him, it gives us this indication that he has saving faith. We read of his reactions in verse 8. In verse 8, we read that he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We see here two things. He enters the temple and he praises God. He enters the temple. When he was healed, he didn't run off to his family. He didn't run off to his friends. He wasn't running off seeking to do something that he longed to do, to be someplace that he longed to be at, where he could never be at when he wasn't able to walk. No, this man's reaction, his immediate reaction, is to enter the temple. And I can imagine what it must have been like for this man who's a Jew, who for his entire life he was never able to walk into the temple. Something we take for granted, being able to walk into church. But this man probably longed to walk in, but he could have just walked in on his own. But now he's able to walk, and that is what he does immediately. He walks into the temple to worship God. This man who just moments ago was not able to stand, he is now not only able to stand, but he's able to walk. And he's able to do something that he very likely had resolved in his heart and mind that he was never going to be able to do. He may have thought, I'll never be able to walk into the temple. But now he can walk. And now he walks into that temple so that he might worship God. But another reason I think we can conclude that this man had saving faith is that he gives glory to God. And we see it and we hear it in his reaction as he's entering into the temple. In verse 8, we read that he is leaping and praising God. We see it by his leaping. Imagine the joy that he is experiencing as he's entering into that temple. He seems he's to be overcome with joy. It's as though he cannot contain himself. He's actually now walking into the temple, and he begins to leap. And he continues to leap, leaping again and again. And all those who were around him could see that he was exuberant, this exuberant joy that was just pouring forth by these actions. He is leaping about as he's now entering the temple. But not only is he leaping, do we not only see it, but we hear it. We hear it in his words. Words that it's bursting forth with praise to God. His joy that it cannot be contained within inside of him. His lips are pouring forth praise to God. He is praising God and giving God the glory for God's great mercy to him. And all those that were present that day in that temple, they could see this man. They recognized him. He was that lame man, the one that was at the beautiful gate. And they could see that he is not only now walking, but he is also leaping and praising God. And while I've got to acknowledge that, as one man wrote, who but God can discern whether a man's faith is genuine faith, saving faith? Yet I am persuaded by this man's reactions to his healing, his entering the temple, and his praising God, that by these reactions that we have a strong reason to believe and be persuaded that this man's faith, his faith in Jesus, is also saving faith. So we've seen the solution of this man's problem. It's the words of Peter, words that point him to Jesus, the source of the solution. By faith, faith in the name of Jesus, this man is healed. And then the extent of the solution. It's healing that's both physical and spiritual. Well, now we come to our second main point, a far greater problem that is solved. And as we look at this, we'll look at the problem explained and the solution to the problem. So the problem explained. In this miracle, the healing of this lame man, I believe that God is pointing us to a far greater problem that all mankind has. It's a problem of sin. The healing of this lame man provides us a picture of spiritual healing that is needed due to sin. This man being lame from birth is a picture for us of that we are born in sin. As David writes in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are born sinners. It's as a result of Adam's sin, whereby sin came into this world, and all mankind inherited Adam's sinful, fallen nature. And therefore, by nature, we were all children of wrath. We are all sinners, born in sin. But also, this man's being lame, his inability to solve his problem, is also a picture of the total inability of man to save himself from sin. Man is born dead, dead in trespasses and sins. We were totally unable to do anything by which we might satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. For no matter how many good works we might do, we know that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And then this man's being lame, his need of mercy, is a picture that due to our sin, that we are fully dependent on the mercy of God. I imagine, as any sinner recognizes that he is a sinner before a holy God, he realizes that he is absolutely unworthy and in a desperate state. He is helpless. And in that reality, he is humbled. And he realizes his only hope is to cry out to God and to plead for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The far greater problem that's pictured by this lame man, it's a problem of sin. Man is a sinner. He's born in sin. Man is a sinner. He is totally unable to solve his problem. Man is a sinner. He is in need of mercy. This is the far greater problem that all men have, the problem of sin. But what then is the solution to this far greater problem, the problem of sin? Well, perhaps this was the question that the men of Israel were wondering to themselves. For they recognized the man who had entered the temple, this man who was walking and leaping and praising God. They recognized that he was the very same man who was lame from birth. And they may have been thinking, well, how is this possible that this man could be healed? For many Jews in that day assumed that anyone that suffered from a severe affliction from birth, like this lame man, must have been suffering due to sin. And therefore, as they looked at this man, they may have wondered, how they could this man who was a sinner from birth, how could someone like this be forgiven of sin? How could he be healed? And it's at this point, as the people gathered, astounded by what they saw, that Peter then preaches. He addressed the people with these words, starting in verse 12 in Acts 3. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." As Peter addresses his hearers, he confronts them with the reality of their sin. They had delivered Jesus to Pilate. They had denied Jesus, the holy and the righteous one. When Pilate had decided to release Jesus, the Jews denied Jesus and asked for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus. And by their denial of Jesus, by their actions, they, in effect, killed the author of life. This is their sin, the sin for which they needed forgiveness. What then is the solution to their problem, to their sin? Well, Peter tells them in verse 19. He says this, "Repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." They must repent from their sin, to turn away from their sin of having denied Jesus as being the Christ, of having delivered him to Pilate to be killed. And they must turn. They must turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus in faith. And in doing so, their sins will be blotted out. Their sins will be forgiven. And I think it's interesting to note that the healing of this lame man and Peter's sermon take place at the ninth hour. Remember in verse 1, we read that it was at that hour that Peter and John were going up to the temple. At this hour, the ninth hour, which is approximately 3, it was both the hour of prayer for the Jews, but it was also the time of the evening sacrifice. And perhaps, in Peter's words, repent therefore and turn again. Perhaps Peter may be calling these men to turn away from their reliance on evening sacrifices. Sacrifices that they were making daily for the forgiveness of sin. But we know that these sacrifices were only a shadow of the good things to come. Sacrifices that pointed to the ultimate, once and for all sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. So just as this lame man had done, this man who was healed by faith in the name of Jesus, these men of Israel, they must have faith in Jesus to be saved. They must rely on Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. The holy and the righteous one, the spotless Lamb of God who died a substitutionary death on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And trust in his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin, that will cancel the debt that is owed for their sin. This is the gospel message, the message that Peter proclaimed to all the men of Israel. All who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus, their sins will be blotted out. Their sins will be wiped away. Their sins will be forgiven. This is the solution to the far greater problem that all mankind has. It's the solution to the problem of sin. But some might ask, well, how can we know that what Peter is saying is true? Well, in his preaching, Peter answers this question. As he is preaching, he preaches both the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Look again at verse 15. After he tells his hearers of the death of Jesus, that they killed the author of life, he then goes on to assert, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. To this we are witnesses. They are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. It was witnessed by Peter and John and by the other apostles and by more than 500. Jesus died to pay the debt of sin. And Jesus rose as victor over sin and death. Paul likewise, he preached a gospel that was a gospel of both the death and the resurrection of Jesus. For Paul understood the importance of the resurrection. As he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 14 he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And later in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. But then in verse 20 he says these glorious words, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus, we have a declaration by God that our faith in Jesus is not in vain. That the work of Jesus, his substitutionary death, has been accepted. That by his blood, Jesus has secured for those that believe an eternal redemption. The forgiveness of sin, the blotting out of sins. Well, how then do these men of Israel respond to what Peter just has proclaimed? These men that recognize this lame man who was healed, who had been walking and leaping and praising God, who had gathered about Peter and John and this lame man and heard the preaching of Peter, who heard this message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a message that explains the far greater problem of all men, the problem of sin, and it's a message that provides the solution to the problem of sin, the need to repent of their sin and turn in faith to Jesus. So how do they respond? Well, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. And in verse 4, we read this. But many of those who heard the word, they believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. thousands of those men who were present that day in the temple, who heard the message of Peter, they believed. They believed with saving faith. And through faith in Jesus, they had their sins forgiven. Well, this is the account of the lame man that was healed. And Peter's preaching. Well, now as we close, how do we respond to what we've just heard? Well, I hope for those of us that are here tonight who have been saved, I hope you respond with joy. And if any of us have lost the sense of the joy of our salvation, may this picture of this lame man who was healed and his joyful response restore in us a greater sense of joy, as we also will rejoice in our salvation. Does he not remind us of who we once were? Does not his healing remind us of that oh so great a salvation, our own healing? For like this lame man, we were sinners. We were born in sin. We were unable to do anything in and of ourselves to save ourselves. And we were in desperate need of mercy, God's mercy. But like this lame man, who has been healed perfectly and completely, we who were once dead have been made alive in Christ. By faith in Jesus, we have been made whole. Our sins have been forgiven. The debt has been canceled. And may this reminder of who we once were, helpless sinners, and that we have been saved through faith in Christ, may this mercy of God for us cause our hearts to just overflow with joy and praise for our salvation. But then secondly, if there are any who are here tonight who can hear my voice, who have not believed, if you find that yourself is you're being weighed down by sin, you feel yourself at times being absolutely helpless and hopeless, overwhelmed by the understanding that you can do nothing in yourself to save yourself. Well, may you respond to these words that you've heard this night. Respond in faith. Faith in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Just like this lame man did, who was healed, just like the thousands of those men of Israel did as they heard the preaching of Peter, just like many of us here have done once in our lives, who have been saved by God's grace and mercy. Put your faith in Jesus. I urge you, embrace Jesus. Jesus who can solve your greatest problem, your problem of your sin. For he will forgive you of your sins if you will but believe in him. But then finally, let us respond by being ready to share the gospel. In this world full of problems, poverty and hunger, disease and affliction, suffering, pain, death, it's all around us. And as we hear these problems, how our hearts are moved with compassion. How we long to help those who are suffering and in need. But we realize that as we look at these tragic problems, so often there's just nothing that we can do to solve these problems. They're beyond our ability. And while we do not have the ability to solve these devastating problems of the world, yet as God's people, we do have a solution to the world's greatest problem. The problem of their sin. So may we be like Peter and John. May we be ready to share the gospel, the solution to the problem of sin. To tell of Christ's death and his resurrection. To speak words that are far greater value than any silver or gold. Words of healing. Words of forgiveness. Words of eternal life. Well, may God even help us to reach out to a world that's suffering and in need of salvation. Let us come to God in prayer. Our dear God, we bow before you and we do give you the praise and the glory that is due to your name, Lord. We We do rejoice over our so great a salvation. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice of our Savior. And we do rejoice. Lord, we also pray that you would give us a heart of compassion, a heart that just longs to help those that are still yet in their sin. We pray, our Father, that you would give us a readiness and a boldness to share the gospel, this good news that we have received, and that through your word and faith in Christ might many be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.